John chapter number 5, would you stand to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word? John chapter number 5, I want to begin reading in verse number 1 of the chapter. John chapter 5 and verse number 1. He says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning. We'll be done. Christ and the impotent man. I want to preach on Christ and the impotent man. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you, Lord, for those that have gathered here in your house today. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as a church, Lord, to live for you. God, help us to see this morning only Christ and him crucified. Lord, I thank you for the worship. I thank you for Sunday school. Lord, I ask now that you'd bless the reading and preaching of your word. Lord, I ask you'd put away every distraction right now. Lord, I pray every hindrance would be bound up. Lord, I pray every ear would be attentive. I pray every heart would be open. Lord, I ask that if there's one here today not saved, Lord, that you'd move in their heart, show them their need for a Savior, and show them their Savior's love for them. Lord, I pray if there is one here today backslid, Lord, been saved but not living for you, God, I pray that you would, Lord, woo them back to you and convict them that they would repent. Father, we praise you and we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing that length of time. Would you be seated? I want to preach on Christ and the impotent man. I don't know about you, but I think that this story really is a story that doesn't need a whole lot of maybe explaining. It's a story that really speaks for itself and preaches itself, really, the miraculous event of the healing of this impotent man. I don't know about you, but I really love reading not just this miracle, but I love reading about any and all of the miracles that Christ performed in his life. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I am a tad bit jealous of those that got to walk on the earth at the same time as Christ did. And I realize that they're no better than we are, and they're no more saved than we are, but what an amazing thing it must have been for them to be eyewitnesses of the great miraculous works that Christ did. I think those are amazing things, and I think it would do us good to remember that when we read about the miracles of Christ, it would do us good to remember the purpose behind the miracles of Christ. I want you to understand that any time we read in the Bible of Christ performing a miracle, he always performed a miracle, number one, out of compassion. Christ walked this earth. He died that he might save us from our sins, but before he died, he worked many miracles that he might show us his compassion for us. Christ performed miracles to help us see the very heart for God. And friend, what we can learn this morning from the miracles of Christ is that God has a heart of compassion for you. God has a desire to heal us and to help us, yes, physically, but more than that, spiritually, he desires to heal us from our sin. The miracles of Christ demonstrate to us his compassion for us. But secondly, the miracles of Christ always confirmed who Christ was as the Son of God. They not only showed his compassion, but they were a confirmation that he was who that he said he was. Really, the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they mainly focus on the teaching of Jesus and the acts of Jesus, both what he said and what he did. What Christ did confirmed what he said, and what Christ said explained what he did. And both of those things showed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you don't know much about Christianity. Can I tell you this? We're not here to talk about just a good man and a good teacher or a good example, but we're here because we believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Son of God, and he came that he might satisfy the wrath of God for us and save us. No man can save but God, and Christ is God in the flesh. So his miracles not only show us compassion, but they confirmed who he was. They not only showed us the heart of God, but they showed us the power of God. Do you remember whenever Christ had the lame man that they lowered down through the roof? And he said, "Thy sins are forgiven." And then the Pharisees said, "Who can do that but God?" And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "What is harder, to forgive sins or to say, take up thy bed and walk?" And then he proceeded to look at the man and said, "Take up thy bed and walk." In other words, I have the power both to physically heal and spiritually to forgive sins. And so that is what the miracles of Christ show us. So I want you to remember, as we're reading John chapter 5, this miracle is done, as all miracles are done, to confirm that Christ is God, but to show us his compassion for us. This morning I want to take maybe a little bit different route. I want to look especially at this impotent man whom Christ healed in John chapter 5. We're not told very much about this man directly in Scripture. In fact, this is the only place in the gospel accounts that you'll read of this man. It's not in any of the other books. But I think that if we look deeper and we read in between the lines, there is much that we can learn about the impotent man. I want you to look with me, first of all, before we look at this man, I want you to look at the setting around this miracle this morning. Look at the setting. I want you to look, first of all, at the time in which this miracle was performed. Look in verse 1. I want you to notice the time that it was performed in. Verse 1, he says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." So first of all, notice, if we want to learn about this miracle, we must see the time in which it was performed. There was a certain feast going on at this particular time of the year, a feast of the Jews. Now, the Jews had many holidays that God set up for them to worship with him. And this, I don't know which one it is. It may have been the feast of the Passover. It may have been the feast of the Tabernacles. But whatever it was, this was a time of a holiday for the Jews. And Christ went up to Jerusalem during this time, like all the men of Jerusalem were commanded to do, that they might meet there at the temple and that they might worship God. So this is the time that it takes place. It's a time of the feast. Now notice number 2, not only the time of the miracle, but notice the place of the miracle. Look in verse 2. He says, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches." So we're narrowed down to the setting of the miracle. In verse 1, we find the time. It was during a time of the feast of the Jews. In verse 2, we find the place of the miracle. He says it is at Jerusalem by the sheep market. there was a pool called the Pool of Bethesda. Now, I want you to think for a minute about this pool. When we think of a pool today, we think of a backyard swimming pool, right? Who got a swimming pool in your backyard? If you're real lucky, you've got an in-ground. This is not the same type pool that you're thinking of today. This pool was probably a body of water that was fed by a natural spring. This same pool is actually been discovered recently in Jerusalem by archaeologists. This is a real place that real people really went to. By the way, everything in your Bible is true. Everything in your Bible is accurate. There's nothing in this book that's made up. There's not figments of our imagination and fairy tales in this book, but everything in it can be backed up by history. Everybody okay with that? This was a real pool. It was a natural body of water that was fed or supplied by a spring of that time. It was not only there in Jerusalem, but it was located by the sheep market. Why are we told this? Because the sheep market was the same place where we had the sheep gate. Around Jerusalem, there was a wall. It had 12 gates, and one of those was the sheep gate. That is where they led the sheep in, especially having to do with the sacrifices of the temple. We know that the sheep gate and the sheep market are very close to where the temple was. So I want you to understand that this pool of Bethesda was a pool that was located within walking distance of the temple of God. I want you to notice some things about this pool. This was no regular pool, no regular pond. It was no regular spring or fountain. Look in verse 3. We're told that there were 5 porches built around this pool. And it says in verse 3 that there lay a great multitude of impotent or sick folk, of blind, halt, withered, that's lame or paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. So imagine a pool. This pool has around it 5 porches. And in those porches there are sick people. And it says they're waiting for the moving of the water. Why does it say that? Look in verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season or time into the pool and troubled the water, or stirred it up and bubbled it up. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole or made healed of whatsoever disease he had. I don't know about you, but I don't have a pool or have heard of a pool like that today. Have you? This was no regular pool. This was a supernatural pool, if you will. John tells us that there was an angel that came down every so often and stirred the waters of that pool. And whoever was the first one in after the turning of the water would be healed of their diseases or their sicknesses. Now, I want to take a minute and talk to you about this pool, because this is a very peculiar thing in the Bible, wouldn't you think? I mean, really, nowhere else do we really read of a pool like this. And today, to be honest with you, there is a great difference of opinion, really two main opinions about this pool of Bethesda in the Bible. I don't know which one is right, so I'm going to give you both, and I'll let you think about these things, and we'll keep moving. Can I say, first of all, there are many people who believe that in verse 4, what John is telling us is what literally happened at that pool. What many people believe is that John is telling us of a literal pool and a real angel that went down and really stirred the waters of that, and real people were literally healed whenever they went into the water. Let me say, first of all, I have no trouble in my heart, not the least bit, of believing that is something that God can do. Is everybody okay with that? Can I say, just because things are odd doesn't mean that God can't do them. Thank God his ways are above our ways, and his thoughts are above our thoughts. Can I say, there are people that believe this is a literal thing that John is telling us about, and can I say, I have no doubt knowing that God can do that, and I do not question him for how that he would have done that. God knows best. But let me share with you another opinion about this. There are many people that believe that what John was telling us about this pool was literal, But there are also many people that believe that John is telling us a legend about the pool. Now, you just hear with me for a minute. You say, people believe that, in other words, what Christ or what John was saying is that this pool was not supernatural, but many people believed that it was supernatural. There was a legend about this. You say, where do people get that? Let me share with you just a little bit. Stay with me. Look right up here. Where would people get this? During this time, there was a religion amongst the Greeks that was very popular. And this religion was very popular among the Romans, and the Romans controlled Jerusalem at this time. There was a religion that worshipped a pagan god called Asclepius. Asclepius was known as the god of healing. And by the way, there is no god of healing outside the one true God. But they believed in this god for healing, and they built equivalent to hospitals of that time. They built healing centers, and they would build these centers around bodies of water and around natural springs. And they would build them so that sick people would come and they would attempt to be healed by that pagan god. What they believed in is that the fountains of those bodies of water would bring healing by this god. People would come, they would bathe, they would drink that water, they would wait and pray, and they would fast, and they would chant, hoping that Asclepius would churn the water of that time. That's why many believe that maybe John is simply telling us what people believed about this pool. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. I have believing that this was God doing this. I also truly don't know if this was simply a folklore of that time. Maybe somebody smarter than me can tell me about it, and I'll be more than happy to listen to you. But I can tell you this. Here's what's important. I don't know if this was literal healing pool or if it was a legend of a healing pool, but I can tell you this. There was a certain man at this pool that would never get to find out if it was a literal pool or if it was a legend of a pool. Why is that? Because there was a certain impotent man that had spent half of his life laying beside the waters of this pool. And never once was he the first one to enter into the pool after the churning of the water. Friend, I want you to look not only at the time of this miracle and the place of this miracle, but I want you to look at the man that this miracle was performed for. This was an impotent man laying by these waters that was most likely paralyzed, at least from the waist up. We know this because he could not walk, and because he could barely drag himself to the pool. I want to give you for a few minutes maybe a description of what it must have been like to be this man. I have no sermon points this morning. I don't have an outline. I want to share with you some thoughts about this impotent man. I want you to think with me. Use your imagination. I've wondered oftentimes when I read this story, what must have happened to this man to cause the condition that he had. I've wondered oftentimes if he was born with the infirmity that he had for 38 years. I wonder if maybe it was caused by childhood illness. Maybe it was caused by a tragic accident. I would imagine that probably during his childhood, if he did have this disease or sickness or condition, wow. He was a child. I would imagine that his parents probably took care of him through his childhood. I would imagine that they probably took care of him until he became too great of a burden for them. Maybe in their old age, they couldn't handle him. Maybe they passed away and they left this man to have nobody to take care of him. Either way, I don't know how it happened or how long it was, but I know that there was one day in his life that somebody must have told him about the pool of Bethesda. There was a day whenever he decided, you know what, I'm not going to stay where I'm at, but I'm going to go to this pool that I've heard about because I think that I have a chance of being healed at this pool. I would imagine that this man probably had to have somebody to take him to this pool. Somebody had to carry him there.
Friend, can I say, isn't it amazing that he had somebody to at least take him to the pool, but 38 years there, and there was nobody that could take him in to the pool. Isn't that something else? Friend, no doubt, I could imagine when this man first came to the pool, that his hopes were very high. Whenever he first arrived there, he probably imagined that he would not be staying there long. Wouldn't you think, this first time there, surely he thought that sooner or later I'm going to be the first one in the water and all the troubles of my life are going to be over. He probably didn't plan on staying there long. After all you had to do was hit the water first. He probably planned his transportation to get to the pool, but he never planned his transportation to get back from the pool, because he probably just knew in himself that he would be walking back home. I'm sure the very first time that he saw that water begin to churn, I'm sure that he fought with all of his might to get there, and he barely missed it by somebody else. And I imagine that probably after that first time, he probably said to himself, I'll get it the next time. I'll get better next time. I'll be faster next time. I'm sure after the second time and the third time, he said, you know what? I'm going to try a different technique, and I'm going to get into the pool first in a different way. It didn't happen. I would imagine after several more times, he probably began to call out for others, for somebody to please help him. Hey, I've been here many times now. Would somebody just carry me to the water so I'm Could you imagine half your life, 38 years at the most, he spent laying beside a pool? I'm sure he thought at the beginning that he would only be laying there for a short while, but 13,870 days had passed in his life, and there he lay. He had grown old beside the very pool that he thought would cure him. He was so close to his salvation. And yet he was so far. Salvation was right in his sight, but it was right out of his reach every single time. You know, there's a lot of people feel that way today. It was beyond him. The thing that he had hoped in for 38 years in his life had utterly failed him. And if it had not been for Christ, it would have utterly failed him until the very day that he died. He would have been an impotent man, because he could not make it to the water. You know what amazes me is how faithful he was to this pool, even though he had not been healed by it. He was faithful to lay there year after year, laying there. He was faithful every day to wake up, no doubt, and to scan the waters, to look out for a troubling of the waters. He was faithful to try at the very least. But I'm sure that somewhere along the way, he knew good and well that there was no way and no hope that he had to get in that pool first. Can I take a time out and ask this? Why do men and women give their entire lives to certain things, knowing that there is no hope of saving them from their sins and those things, and there is no real hope and joy and peace, and yet we're faithful to give our lives to these things that utterly fail us? Why do men and women give their lives to a bottle, knowing that that bottle is not going to do anything for them? Why do men and women give their lives to pills and drugs and smoking all kinds of drugs, trying to ease their pain and have some fun, and they know good and well that there's nothing in that for them? I suppose this man was faithful because he didn't know of anything else that might help. And I suppose that men and women give their lives to these things because they don't know that there's anything else that can help them.
Why do men and women give their lives to false and powerless religions, knowing that there's nothing real about it? Perhaps because they just don't know if there is anything else out there to help them. Hey, Christians, isn't that your job to tell them about that? I imagine this man laid here for 38 years, but there finally came a day in the life of this man when all of that was going to change. That day probably started out like every other day for him, waiting for the moving of the water, hopelessly lost and abandoned there. On this day, the Jews were celebrating one of their holidays. Just a few blocks over, they were all in the temple. But the temple might as well have been 1,000 miles away from this man. He couldn't get up and walk there to celebrate his God or their holiday. But on that day, there approached him a man. A man he'd never seen before. A man that he didn't even know the name of. He didn't go out looking for this man. He couldn't have gone out looking for this man if he wanted to. He couldn't even make it to the water in time, much less could he find the man to help him. But whenever he was laying there, here comes a man that he'd never seen before, a man that he had never known before. This man didn't even introduce himself. He didn't even tell him his name. He walked right up to him, and he asked him a question. He said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" In other words, do you want to be healed? I'm sure this man thought, I want to be healed. That's why I've laid here for 38 years. I want to be healed with everything in me. Friend, I'm sure that the impotent man, I'm sure that he misunderstood the question when he said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" I think this man finally said, "Oh, praise God, finally a kind and an understanding man has come down, and he's going to help me into this pool. I'm going to be the first one there." But friend, this man was putting his hope in a pool. But instead, there was somebody standing in front of him that was much better than any pool that he could jump in. Friend, I'm sure he said, "This is a kind man." But he didn't know that he was actually talking to the God man. Friend, I'm sure he said, "This is a benevolent man." But he didn't realize he was talking unto the great physician. Friend, I don't know if you're saved today or not. I hope you're not dead out there. But I'm telling you that I serve a God who is better than any vice or any sin that I could put my hope in. Friend, when there was nothing else that could save me, I met somebody that could save me from my sin. Friend, he said, not get a self-help book and help yourself to getting better. He didn't say, "Eat this certain fruit and you'll get better." He didn't say, "Try harder next time." He said, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Simply with the word of his mouth, he went from being a sick man to a healthy man, a paralyzed man, to a man that was made whole. And it was found in a man by the name of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, life rushed into his body, and strength rushed into his body where there was no strength. And he stood up upon the very feet that had failed him for 38 years. Guess what? He didn't need the pool after all. He didn't need any angel. He didn't need any stirring up of the water. What he actually needed was Jesus Christ. He was his only hope when there was no hope. Friend, I want you to know there is no salvation in anybody else but Christ. And even if there were, you do not have the power to get there, even if there was something else. Friend, we are as good as that paralyzed man. There is nothing good inside your heart that you can stir up to make yourself right with God. There is only one name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. There is only one that has lived a righteous life, and that is Christ. And he paid your sin debt so that you might be made whole from your sin. Do you realize what's going on? We're not talking about an impotent man anymore. We're talking about you. You are the impotent. I am the impotent man. I don't know when this man's infirmity began, but I can tell you when mine began.
Mine began upon birth. You see, I was conceived in sin. As David said, I was shapen in iniquity in my mother's womb. The blood of Adam poured through my veins. And as a baby boy, I was filled with the corrupt nature of Adam. Friend, you know what sin does? Sin brings death. Sin brings sickness. I have been sick with the sickness of sin. You know what sin does? It paralyzes you so that you cannot attempt to rise above God's law. There is no way because of your sin. I want you to notice this man had nothing in himself to save himself. Look right up here. You think you're a good person. You have as much ability to live up to God's law as this man had the ability to get in the water first. You just don't got it. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That depicts a picture of an archer who rears back his bow, aiming for the goal, but he misses. Friend, I'm not just like the archer that missed. I'm like the archer that didn't even have the strength to pull back his bow. That's how bad that I've fallen short. There is no hope of hitting the mark, much less letting our arrow go. You cannot save yourself. And no man would help him. He had a couldn't and he had a wouldn't. He couldn't and no other man would. All the days of his life, not one man was gracious enough to save him. That's human for you, ain't it? Why do you depend on people to help you? Why do you depend on your friends for peace and for fun and for joy? This world will let you down 10 times out of 10. There's a good and there's a wouldn't. But there's a good and a wouldn't. And he can. That's Jesus Christ. He did what nobody could and he did what nobody would. And he came to him and said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Friend, that's what Jesus Christ wants to do for you. You know, Jesus, most of the time everybody sought him out to find him and said, heal me. But this is the one of several instances where this man didn't even know about him. He wasn't seeking him, but Christ sought him out personally and individually and brought up the topic to him and asked him, wilt thou be made whole? Friend, you may not know about Christ and you may not be seeking him. That's okay. I want you to know Christ is seeking